I don't know if you've ever gone in on a group gift. Group gifts can be beneficial, especially if you're going after something bigger. But the problem with a group gift is that there are times you're not quite sure whether or not the person's going to recognize or appreciate your contribution. You decide maybe you're going to go on a group gift with two other people. You're going to get something a little bit bigger. And you show up, say it's a birthday party. You're going to show up at this birthday party. And there's all these gifts being given out to the guest of honor. And it comes to your gift and the person opens the card. All three names are on there. And yet, when the person finishes, opens the gift, overwhelmed, they only acknowledge two of the three. And the person they forgot is you. They turn out, hey, Mark and Peter, that was fantastic. And you're thinking, well, wait a minute. Excuse me. And I don't know what the protocols are. Like, do you stand up and say, oh, by the way, it was me too? Like, maybe you missed my name. Maybe I didn't write clearly on the card. Like, is that kosher? Are you allowed to do that? But you feel like you should be acknowledged because you contributed just as much as the other people. In fact, there are times you may have even contributed more than the other two people. And to give a gift with two other individuals and to not be recognized is disheartening. And it feels like the person has completely missed how much you love them, how much you've contributed, how much you've put into something significant. I think there are times that the Holy Spirit feels like this. He feels like he's the unrecognized person when it comes to the gift of salvation. You see, we completely understand our salvation and the involvement of the Father and the Son. We look at Hebrews chapter 9, verse 28, and we read, so Christ, here it is, the author of Hebrews is laying it out, it's Jesus. So Christ was sacrificed once to take away the sins of many. And he will appear a second time, not to bear sin, but to bring salvation to those who are waiting. And the author clearly points to the sacrifice of Jesus. We understand that. In fact, if there's any person that we attribute our salvation to, we know it's Jesus Christ. He's the one who went to the cross. He's the one we remember this morning with communion. Then we read John 3:16, and if you've never read the Bible, all you need to do is watch a football or a baseball game, and you'll see this posted on some sign. It says, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. And we think, oh, the Father was so involved in salvation. He loves us so much that he gave his one and only Son. We see the Father. We see the Son. But we so often forget the role of the Holy Spirit in our salvation. In fact, this morning before the service, Pastor Steve, Jess, and I were talking about what song we would close the service with. And Jess is like, well, like some kind of spirit song, right? And I was like, yeah, but it's got to be with salvation. And so she came up with a song, and I said, no, that one talks about Jesus. Not that we don't want to talk about Jesus, but this is a focus on the Holy Spirit. And we just kept on going through song after song, and we couldn't figure out a song. There wasn't a prominent song that spoke of the Spirit's role in our salvation because it's always attributed to the Father and to the Son. And yet, the Holy Spirit's involved in our salvation. And since salvation is the foundation by which we live, if we marginalize the Spirit, we don't get the full picture of what our salvation is all about, friends. If all we see is just the Father and we just see the Son and we miss out on the Holy Spirit, and we base the foundation of our life, our faith, on just the Father and the Son, then friends, that's how we're going to live out our life, and we will continuously marginalize the Spirit, especially when it comes to our salvation. But as we read through the New Testament, we see that the Apostle Paul placed a great prominence on the Spirit's role in our salvation. And there are really three prominent key elements that I want to point out this morning when it comes to the Spirit's role in our salvation. The very first is this. We are changed by the Spirit. We're changed by the Spirit. Up until the age of 15, this idea of being a Christian and not being a Christian was such a weird perspective in my mind. I had given my life to Jesus at a young age, And I knew that there were other people who weren't following Jesus. And my perspective on them was that I was to interact with them. I was to befriend them. But I needed to look at them almost in an inoculation type of way. That I needed to make sure that I was protecting myself so that I wasn't tainted, so that I wasn't drawn into the world, and I saw it as them versus us. And you interacted, but you tried to make sure that you weren't damaged by the lifestyle that they lived. And some of us remember some of the skits that used to be done in the church where someone would be standing on a chair and they'd try to pull up the unsaved person. They were the Christian. They'd try to pull up the unsaved person, and it was so hard, but the person who was unsaved would try to pull them down. It was so easier to pull them off the chair, and we would think about the Christian versus the non-Christian in that way that we interact with them, but we got to be careful. We got to be careful that they don't contaminate us. And so we walked cautiously through life. That was my perspective. Then around the age 15, there was a man by the name of Darren Godfrey who was my predecessor here at this church. And Darren was our assistant pastor at Trinity Church in Oshawa. And he formulated this evangelism team where we would go door to door and we would knock on people's doors and we would have a survey and we would ask some questions that would eventually segue into talking to people about Jesus. Darren was so excited about this, and God had been doing some things in my heart, and so I wanted to follow this man and grab hold of the excitement that I saw. And so I went out that very first day door to door, and I was partnered with Darren. We went to the first door, and he started to go through the survey and eventually shared faith. And then he said to me, okay, you try it in the next door. And I had never done this before, but I thought, I'm just going to do what he did in the last door. And I got to this door, and it was a lady who didn't speak English, and so things just fell apart. It was quite the unique experience, because by the second time we went out, I actually led someone to Christ, and I was so energized by that. I want to tell you that over the weeks that I went out with Darren Godfrey, my perspective on being around unsaved people changed from this idea that I needed to stay away or be careful that they didn't contaminate me, to this heart that has never, ever changed, this heart that is just burning to see people come to Christ, this heart that wants this church to be an evangelistic church. I spent time with an individual who brought about a change in my perspective, a change in me. And being around Darren caused me to have a heart for unsaved people. Every one of us has experienced being around somebody who has brought about a change in our lives, whether it's for the good or for the bad. But the Spirit is not simply there as this person that just points us to truth. Salvation is not merely about just believing. It's about being changed. And the change that occurs comes about by the influence of the Spirit on our lives. Friends, you need to understand, when you came to Christ, when you accepted Jesus as your Lord, there was not just an affirmation of beliefs. The Spirit entered your life and He brought about change. He brought about change in your life. Salvation is about a change in who we are. And friends, if you've ever said a prayer, but there hasn't been a change in your life, I'd encourage you to get alone with God and say, God, what happened? Because there's change that occurs when you become a Christian. Change to the Spirit. What kind of change? Change thinking. 2 Corinthians chapter 4 says, the God of this age has blinded the minds of unbelievers so they cannot see the light of the gospel that displays the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. Before you ever followed Jesus, you were blind in your thinking about God. People would talk to you about Jesus and you would be like, what are you talking about? You're using religion as a crutch. How can you believe in a God you don't see? And your eyes were blinded. Your mind had such a perspective that was closed off to the gospel. But when you came to Christ, it was the work of the Spirit. He began to change your mind. He began to change your thinking. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 9 and 10, it says, however, as it is written, what no eye has seen, what no ear has heard, what no human has conceived, the things God has prepared for those who love Him, these things God has revealed to us by His Spirit. Listen, friends, you didn't change your perspective on the gospel because you are intellectual. You didn't change your thinking on the gospel because someone was persuasive. You didn't change your thinking on the gospel because the right words were spoken. You changed your thinking on the gospel because the Spirit influenced you and opened your eyes, the eyes of your mind, to understand what God had done. That the God of this universe gave His own Son to pay the price of your sin against Him. And the lights came on in your mind. The thinking changed because of the Spirit of God. Our acceptance of the gospel came when the Spirit changed our thinking about it. I love what Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 4 and 5. He says, "My message and my preaching were not with wise and persuasive words, but with a demonstration of the Spirit's power, so that your faith might not rest on human wisdom, but on God's power." He said, you know, it's not about how fancy my words are, because it's never going to be my words that convince someone to come to Christ. It's the Spirit. It's the Spirit who convinces them. As I was reading this, I allowed one of my teenagers when I was a youth pastor to preach one night, Matt Robinson, and he got up and he preached a terrible message. I mean, he had no homiletic skills. He didn't have a clue how to place things together. He finished his preaching and people got saved. It was incredible. I'm standing there going, how'd that happen? It had nothing to do with Matt. It had to do with the Spirit of God. The Spirit changes our thinking, opens our eyes so that we can actually understand what it is that Jesus did. The Spirit changes our thinking. Number two, the Spirit changes our identity. Prior to Christ, we were choosing paths that were so different from what God wanted. We kept on choosing the things that we liked, the things that made us feel good, our own desires, our own pleasures. And our identity was, because of those actions, our identity was enemy and stranger. We were an enemy, always opposing what God wanted. And because we were enemies of God, we were strangers to Him, not in intimacy, not in a close relationship, not even friends. We were strangers to God. And then Romans chapter 8, verse 15, Paul says, "The Spirit you received does not make you slaves so that you live in fear again. Rather, the Spirit you received brought about your adoption to sonship, and by Him we cry, Abba, Father." You see, friends, the Spirit of God, when you became a Christian, changed your identity from enemy, from stranger, to being a child of God. You are not just a follower of Christ. You are not just a Christian, but you are a son of God if you're a male, and a daughter of God if you're a female. And I could preach all about gender and that, but I won't. But you, if you're a male, you're a son of God. If you're a female, you're a daughter of God because of the Spirit of God. Because of the Spirit of God. And when we have our identity changed, it's significant. Do you know that before I ever became the pastor of this church, I preached here? Quite a number of years ago, when Tim Crooks was the youth pastor, I came to preach at CPC. Nobody knew who I was except for the teens who were on the retreat. Except for Tim and maybe the odd person the odd volunteer who had been part of our youth functions who had seen me at events. And I showed up that Sunday night. I'll never forget what I preached. I preached on blind Bartimaeus. And I got up and I preached, and people received me as the stranger, not the strange, the stranger who just happened to be speaking that night. They responded to the message, and people were kind afterwards. But throughout the entire night, because I was a stranger to this congregation, people were very limited in how close they got to me, how much they shared with me, how much they would unveil of their own heart, because I was a stranger. I was just a guest speaker. But then in 2012, my identity changed for this congregation. I went from being the stranger who was a preacher to now becoming the lead pastor. And what I hadn't changed who I was as a person, but my identity changed to the congregation. And what happened in that moment in 2012 is people went, "Oh, he's now our lead pastor, and now he's the one I'll go to for pastoral counsel, or I'll go and talk to you about the things that are going on in my life." And every Sunday I have people stopping me in the foyer, telling me things they're going through, giving me a call during the week, or emailing me, telling me what's going on in their lives. I'm no different than who I was back in the early 2000s when I came here, but my identity to you changed. My identity to you changed. And friends, that is significant because when our identity changes, we go from being somebody who has no ability to get close to God, has no desire to get close because we are strange and He is strange. But when the Spirit came and changed our identity, now we get as close to God as a person can get. In fact, the Bible tells us that we actually get to call Him Daddy, that we get to call Him Papa, that we get to call Him Abba Father. And our relationship moves from the stranger, the outsider, to somebody who gets as close as can be. Your salvation brings you close to the Father. Your salvation brings you close to God because the Spirit changed your identity. Not only did He change your identity, but He changed your vitality. I had traveled 41 hours to Bangladesh. I can't remember what time I left. I think it was at nighttime, but I can't remember. But I probably stayed up all day and then had a flight to England, and then I had this 12-hour layover, so I got off and went to grab the tube, went downtown London, was up all that time, and finally get back on the plane for the long flight, and I was in and out, barely any sleeps. And so I arrived in Bangladesh, 11 o'clock in the morning, and my host picks me up at the airport, and he says, "Brother Jeff, we're going to take you to your hotel so you can get some sleep this afternoon." And I said, no, I'm not sleeping. Because if I sleep, I will ruin my rhythm in your country with the time zone changes. And so I'm going to stay. I'll go to my hotel room and I'll grab a shower. But I'm not sleeping until 9 or 10 o'clock tonight when it's the time I'm supposed to go to sleep. And he just looked at me like I was crazy. Because obviously I was tired. And I thought, I'm just going to push through, keep pushing through. So I grabbed a shower, and Jason Cornelius and I went to a mall and walked around and got a little bit of the taste of Bangladesh, of Dhaka. That night we went to a church with the Hope Hill Tribes, or sorry, the Home of Hope with the girls that had been rescued from the Hill Tribes. And they were performing a number of dances of their culture for us, and we were the guest of honor. And so we're sitting at the front, and all these young girls are performing these dances and smiling and trying to be engaged. And then all of a sudden I noticed something. My eyes were open, but I was asleep. I don't know if you can do that, if you understand that, but I noticed that I have my eyes open, but I have no idea what's going on. I'm in dreamland. And all of a sudden, I just like shake myself and smile again. Then another group comes up and they start to do a dance, and I'm like, and I did it, I fell asleep again, eyes open. I kept on falling. So, you know, it's like if you see Mr. Bean, he's in church. You just want to put toothpicks in your eyes and like just do one of these, right? You're trying your best, but my body is so tired. I have no vitality inside of me. No matter how hard I try, no matter what I try to do, how focused I try to be, I can't bring the life that my body needs. You see, true vitality is not something that we can create of ourselves. I had no control. I could try to have a coffee. I could try to drink Red Bull, but I can't control the vitality. My body is tired. And some of us are spiritually tired. Some of us have been tired because of sin. Some of us have been tired because of life. And the truth is that we keep having people who are speaking words about how we need to get energized and be pumped. And someone gets up to do a song, it's just like, I can't barely do it. Because we can't bring vitality to our life, but the Spirit can. The Spirit can. The Spirit is the one who brings the vitality that we can't bring to our own lives. Titus chapter 3 verse 5 says, He saved us not because of righteous things He had done, but because of His mercy. He saved us through the washing of rebirth and renewal by the Holy Spirit. And Paul tells Titus that at salvation, the Spirit brings vitality through rebirth to be born again. God births life. He births life. Friends, when you became a Christian, you became a brand new child. You were born again. The Spirit brought rebirth. You may have been 45 years old, but you were treated as a babe in Christ. Brand new rebirth, not because of you, but by God bringing new life. And then renewal. Renewal means to make fresh or new through God's power. The moment we accepted Jesus as our Savior, the Spirit made us born again, a change in our vitality. And I've heard so many people say that when they accepted Christ, it's like everything got bright. It's like there was new life, there was new joy, there was new hope, there was just something fresh. It was like all of a sudden we got hooked up to a caffeine tube and we were good to go for the rest of the day. That no matter how tired we had been, there was something charging us that says it's time to go. That's the work of the Spirit who was changing us from dead, from tired, from exhausted, from depleted, to making us a brand new person full of life. We are born again. Born again. Friends, you need to know the Spirit changes. The Spirit changed you. You did not just accept a set of beliefs. He brings about change. He changes who we are. The second thing about the Spirit is the Spirit sets us apart. I know that this is probably not as common in many of the younger generations. But there was something I noticed when I was a kid when I'd go to my grandmother's house. There were two sets of dishes. There was the set that she would take out for me. And it was just very common. The IKEA ones. You know, the ones that you could just like toss to the ground and you don't care? She would bring those out whenever I came over. And she had this cabinet with these other dishes. They were super fancy. How many of you have a set of china? Okay. Just raise your hands really high. I just want to see the change in society. Okay, it's way less than it used to be. There would be this special set that my grandmother had, and she would never, ever, ever bring them out when I was over. Which, my grandma loved me, but these dishes were reserved for the guest of honor. The guest of honor. In fact, I don't ever remember going to anyone's place where I ever had the guest of honor dishes brought out. Which may speak something about my life, but I always got the common dishes. You would have these two dishes, the common dishes for the common people, like me, and then you'd have these special dishes for the special people, not like me. The guest of honor. The guest of honor. This idea actually comes from the Bible. You see, throughout the Old Testament, we see this idea of setting certain items aside for a guest of honor. We see that in Leviticus, I think it's Leviticus, where we're told that Levi was to create the anointing oil, and he's to do it in a special way, and it actually says that this oil is not to be used by the common man. It's not to be used just a flippant thing or to be reduplicated so it becomes a common element, but it's reserved for the special things. And all through the Old Testament, we see that God tells the Israelites, set this item apart, set this person apart, set this apart, set them apart, because they are going to be set apart for the person of honor, God, the person of honor. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 11 says, but you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. This word sanctified is not one that we use a lot in the Bible or in today's society, not one we use in the church much. We read it in Scripture, but it's not a word that a lot of people understand. But sanctify simply means that we were declared to be set apart for God. That when we became Christians, that God said, hey, you're going to be set apart. You're going to be like the fancy dish. My Spirit is setting you apart so that you will not be just like everybody else. That you won't be like the common people of the world. There's going to be something special about you that represents who I am. You'll talk different. You'll act different. You'll have the presence of God with you. You will see signs and wonders in your life. You'll have answers to prayer. You'll have access to God. You're going to be set apart. I have sanctified you. And sanctified means that you have been set apart to be God's china. You've been set apart to be God's china, and that took place by the Holy Spirit. But the question is this, but if we are supposed to be the china and not the common dishes, if the Spirit sanctified us, if He set us apart, why is it that when I'm hanging out in the foyer, I hear conversations that make me think that everybody in the church is just like everybody outside the church? Anybody experience one of those conversations? Okay, everybody's not raising hands is probably lying. We've all seen Christians who are supposed to be set apart who don't act like they're set apart. And this is the challenge that the world has with the church, is they say, hey, they're supposed to be different, so why are they so much the same? Why are they like the common dishes? Why are they so much like us? Well, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 13, Paul tells us, but you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of God. And in this passage, this word sanctified is actually sanctifying. To be sanctified, when you became a Christian, God declared you're set apart. You are the person who's set apart. You're my china. You're going to be different. You're going to be for the most special person in the world. You're going to be for God. You're going to talk different. You're going to act different. You're going to think different. You're going to be different. I declare you to be set apart. But then in Thessalonians, Paul says that the Spirit doesn't only declare us sanctified, but He is sanctifying us. This process of transforming us to be like Jesus through the Spirit. And friends, I don't know about you, but I need this. Because there are days I don't act like Jesus. But the Spirit is at work in my life, making me more and more and more like Jesus. We are declared set apart, and He is at work trying to set us apart. Sanctified and being sanctified. Let me explain. In 1997, I became ordained with the Pentecostal Assemblies of Canada. Had this big ceremony at Pembroke Pentecostal Tabernacle. And Rick Hilsden was the district superintendent at that time, and he stood before the congregation and charged me as a minister of the gospel. I had been pastoring for 2 years and had been doing the pastoral duties, but now I had gone through an interview, I had my doctrine correct, I had all the checks that they needed for me to be ordained. Reverend Jeff Hillier. And that Sunday morning, I believe it was in June of 1997, Rick Hilsden stood before an entire congregation and he declared me to be Reverend Jeff Hillier. Declared, somebody different. But I got to tell you, a few months later, I ran this junior high event. It was called a barf night. Be a real friend. I wasn't really thinking because I was still a young youth pastor, and so I really capitalized on the word barf. And so I wanted to be cool, and I wanted to attract the junior highs, and so I put posters around the church that had every word that would associate it with barfing. Puke, regurgitation, throw up, and I could go on and on and on. And then we had an event that night. It was an outreach night where friends were supposed to bring their friends, be a real friend. It was an outreach night. And my goal as a youth pastor was to get these kids to throw up. Reverend Jeff Hillier, this was his plan. And I got them to throw up. And it was fun for the junior highs, but then our pioneer leaders confronted me about what I was doing. That there were people who had issues with bulimia and anorexia and it was unhealthy to be encouraging throwing up, and this was not something that was associated with the gospel, and they put me in my place. It was weird because I was Reverend Jeff Hillier. I had been declared it in June of 1997 to be an ordained minister of the gospel. But these two people came alongside of me and had to bring some correction to help me become more like what a reverend should be like. And that's what the Spirit does for you. The moment you became a Christian, He declared it. And you don't have your act together when you become a Christian. The Spirit just declares you're set apart for God. You're the fine china. You're the fine china. And then from that moment, the Spirit goes, I so want this person to actually be what I've declared them to be. I so want them to be the fine china that I'm going to come along like those two pioneer leaders, and I'm going to help shape them to become what they're supposed to be. And he comes along and he brings checks to your life, and he speaks into you, and he's working in you to sanctify you. And friends, this is the grace of God, that the people around you who may frustrate you, they are in process just like you are. They're in process. The Spirit of God is working in our lives to help us become a set-apart person, to be who we were declared to be. The Spirit declares and He develops. He not only adds things to our life, but He also comes along and nudges us to eliminate things so that we can be set apart for God. And so the Spirit changes us. The Spirit sets us apart. And lastly, the Spirit guarantees. We're guaranteed by the Spirit. We sold my mom's house. I'm sorry to keep this illustration is going to come to an end at some point really soon. But we sold my mom's house. You know that, and it was great because we made more money on the house than what her new house was going to be. And I was excited. We were able to pay off debt and be able to buy her some new appliances, new furniture. It's fantastic. And so we went to Cornwall like a week after selling the house. We found the house and got the price, and we're like, yep, we can afford that. Like, we sold for this price, and we have enough money that we can buy this. And so we said to the real estate lady, hey, we want to buy that house. And she's like, okay. And so there was this contract, and we had to sign off that we were willing to buy the house. That was so easy. We had the money. We had the money that would come out of the sale of the house. But then I had forgot something. There's something called a deposit. And all the money was tied up in my mom's house that she's selling, and so we had to figure out how we were going to get this deposit so that we could guarantee. I wanted just to say to the owners of this new house, hey, I'm good. I'm Reverend Jeff Hillier, 1997, corrected and sanctified by the pioneer leaders. Like, I'm Jeff Hillier. I'm good. I've got the money. But they wanted a deposit. They wanted something that would guarantee, just a portion that would just guarantee that I was going to actually pay for this thing. And so we had to go into our line of credit and probably pay, giving too much information, but we'll go into our line of credit, put down a deposit that will come out of the sale to say, hey, here's some money. The deposit, there's more of this to come. The deposit, Ephesians chapter 1, verse 13 and 14 says, and you also were included in Christ when you heard the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation. When you believed, you were marked in Him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who, friends, is a deposit, guaranteeing. Oh, this is good. This is almost shout-worthy. We were given a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the day of redemption for those who are God's possession to the praise of His glory. The Spirit is our deposit. He is God's deposit in our lives that says, hey, I promise you that you are going to have something in the future that is so incredible, that you are going to be saved for something that's amazing. I'm going to place my Spirit inside of you as a deposit for the future. For the future. And Paul says that we are sealed by the Spirit, and this seal represents ownership. When you became a Christian, the Spirit sealed you, and that was God saying, hey, that's mine. That's my son. That's my daughter. Enemy, you can't touch him. That's mine. I own him. He's guaranteed. My Spirit lives inside of him. Sealed by the Spirit. A deposit is a portion promising something greater for the future. The Spirit represents a promise of eternal dwelling with God, but the Spirit also represents a portion of what will be received. You see, we so often talked about what we're saved from. We're saved from sin. We're saved from bondage. We're saved from our own desires. We're saved from brokenness. We're saved from addictions. We're saved from all this garbage. But Paul says, let me speak to what you're saved to. What you're saved to. The Spirit is a deposit of something for the future. Romans 8:23 says, not only so, but we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for our adoption to sonship, the redemption of our bodies. The first fruit means that the Spirit is guaranteeing us of something that is for the future. Our redeemed bodies will be forever with God. And so God says, hey, This is what you get when you come, when you become a Christian. You're going to get heaven. You're going to get new bodies. You're going to get to be forever in my presence. You're going to be without suffering and pain. There will be joy, and you'll live forever and ever. Like, this is the full package. But I'm not giving you the full package today. I promise you're going to have it. I'm just going to give you a deposit of the future. Just this part. And this is the Holy Spirit I'm placing in your life. But listen, when the Spirit came in your life, you need to know that that deposit is a guarantee that the rest of the package is yours. The rest of the package is yours, friends, that you will spend eternity with God. I am not a puzzle person. I even tried during COVID. I know so many people got into puzzles. I mean, puzzles that would cost $20 at Chapters were like, you could buy a house with them during COVID because they just were so rare. They're constantly being sold out. But I've done puzzles, and this is what I know. Is that the puzzle pieces are to be formulated together to give you a picture that's really nice, something desirable to look upon. And so as you take the pieces, you start to move them around, and you're trying to get it to look like the box. I know this, that you've got all the pieces there, and you don't just start randomly putting the pieces together. You just keep looking at the picture. You just keep looking at the cover of the box. Because you want to see the completed picture, and so you put some pieces together, and then you go and you look, oh, yeah, I need that probably, I need some more like that. And you put some more pieces. And friends, here's the truth. No matter how many pieces you have together, you need to keep looking at the full picture in order to appreciate what it is that's taking place. You need to keep looking at the full picture. The reason why I share that is that when it comes to salvation, some of us have got some of the pieces right with the Godhead. We understand that the Father loves us so much that He gave His Son. And God the Father is central to our salvation. And some of us have got a huge chunk of the puzzle in place because we recognize that without Jesus, we were all done. That Jesus died on the cross, gave Himself willfully to die on our behalf, died and then rose again. And Jesus is central to our salvation. But Paul makes it so clear that it's not just the Father, it's not just the Son. But go to the cover and see the full picture to truly appreciate your salvation. There is a person called the Holy Spirit who is part of you being a Christian. And He changed your thinking. He changed your vitality. He changed your behavior. He made you born again. And there is a Spirit who's part of your salvation, who set you apart, who declared that you would be completely different, and who's continuously working so that you will be what you were declared. He is there trying to make you more like Jesus to prepare you for the day when you get the rest of the inheritance. And the Spirit is just a portion of what God has promised for our lives. He's the deposit, the seal, the guarantee. And friends, if you have a good day, let me tell you, it doesn't compare at all to what it will be like when you get the rest of the inheritance. There is a day where there will be no more cancer. There is a day where there will be no more addictions. There is a day where there will be no more depression, no more anxiety, no more divorce, no more bankruptcy, no more sin, no more defeat. There is a day when we will spend eternity taking in the full inheritance. But for now, Jesus, Paul taught us that we have a deposit, a guarantee, who is the Holy Spirit. Full pictures, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Full picture of our salvation. Focused on the Spirit, I'm asking that you would do something with your mind. That you would just focus on who the Holy Spirit is. He's not a marginalized God. He's not the third person of a gift who is ignored, but He is paramount to who you are as a Christian. Bringing life to us, the change. Spirit changes our thinking, changes our identity, changes our vitality. You're trying to get vitalized in your own strength and through external means. Some have tried to get life through alcohol. I'm not talking about somebody away from God. I'm talking about people who are Christians You've tried to get life through alcohol. Some through shopping. Some through experiences. And you are just spiritually feeling the way I did that Saturday night in Bangladesh. You're trying to stay awake, but you can't. I'm here today to tell you that the Spirit who lives in you is the one who wants to give you life. He's right there, and rather than turning to the things that you think will help you, it's time to turn to the Spirit. And you need that life. You need the Spirit to rejuvenate you, to bring vitality back, and you've been trying it. I'm not even saying that maybe you've tried something else, but you have just longed for life. Jesus said, if anyone's thirsty, let him come to me, and out of his belly should flow rivers of living water. But some of us have been living as strangers. And maybe you've even felt like an enemy, but strangers at least. There's just no intimacy with God. And this is what you need to know as a child of God. You have access to your Father. You have intimacy. He delights in you coming before Him. He delights in you. You are His son. You are His daughter. You are a child of God. That you would just in this moment say, Dad, I need you. I need you right now. I need you. Allow His presence to surround you. Spirit. Bring new identity, God. Bring new identity. May we be forever aware of one of the individuals who gave us this gift of salvation, the Spirit of the living God. He made salvation accessible to you and I. So today, Lord, we thank you so much. We thank you for the gift of salvation. We thank you, Father, for giving us Jesus. We thank you, Jesus, for dying and rising again. And Holy Spirit, we thank you for your role. We thank you that you have changed our thinking, you have changed our identity, and you've changed our vitality. We thank you that you have declared us, set us apart, and you are continuously working so that we would be more like Jesus. And we thank you, Holy Spirit, that you are the guarantee, the seal, the deposit of our future inheritance. Holy Spirit, we thank you for all that you've done to make our salvation real. And I pray that this church will be so aware of you, that you are the person of God at work in our lives. And we would have grateful hearts for all you've done. Continue to minister to people this week. Continue to set free. Continue to breathe life. And I pray you would use this church in whatever they do. May your hand be upon them. So bless each one now, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Have a great week, everyone.